night. Have you noticed that? Amen. That's what they're doing, worshiping their Savior together. I'm sure their mom's proud and their dad, Pastor Bez, is proud. He is watching from the land of Nod, a.k.a. his bed. But no, we do wish you well, Pastor Cummings. He's not feeling well. He did come down ill the last couple days. Please pray for him. Pray for his wife, amen, his caretaker, you know. But he did want to, you know, put everyone at ease, so he did go and get tested for COVID, and he was negative. Thank God for that. And so, like I told the earlier service, feel free to love on his boys and his wife freely, because they are COVID-free, amen. So, obviously, he's not with us this morning, but it's been, you know, what I've noticed is the I don't know what your thoughts are as far as spiritual attacks, but I do believe that once God is working, where God is healing, where God is moving, evil is present with us. And I'm not saying every sickness is a demonic attack. Please don't understand. I'm not saying, you know, when your printer doesn't work for 2 hours, it's a demonic attack, although that happened to me this morning. But it sure feels like it sometimes, amen? But at least we know as a church we're moving the right direction when the devil has to throw his fiery darts our way, amen? You know, he doesn't have to attack the churches that are not gaining a ground. He attacks the churches where people are getting saved, where Christians are growing, where people are being discipled and baptized, where people are making life-changing decisions. And I've seen that, you've seen that in the last month or two, despite everything going on. Praise the Lord, amen. Praise Jesus Christ for the growth and the change that He's doing in our midst, despite us, amen, and despite the enemy's attacks. Well, let's pray this morning, and then we'll jump right into John chapter 8, where He was reading. If you'll bow with me in prayer. Father, we need Your help this morning, God. We know that beyond what we see physically, there's a spiritual, there's an element of this life we cannot see, God. And in that element, God, there is a war. There is things going on for all eternity, not just for, Lord, the here and now. And God, we're thankful, Lord, so thankful, God, that You saved young Adrian Vasquez, who gave his testimony, got baptized. We're so thankful, God, for the young children singing for You. And the young men reading Your Word. And Father, Lord, if it were not for Jesus Christ, we would be undone. Lord, both as a nation, but even as a church, God. We're so thankful, and we do not take it for granted for what You are doing, how You are moving in our church. And God, we pray that You'd continue that this morning, despite Pastor Bez not being here, our pastor, our guide, our teacher, and we pray for his health. Despite, God, the loss of that, God, we pray that Jesus Christ would be in our midst, that You would teach us, that You would lead us, that You would guide us and give us something from Your holy word, God, that would give us the strength, the courage, the bravery to go out and fight sin and fight evil in the name of Jesus Christ. We're very thankful, Lord, for God, the protection You've given us with this virus. And we are forever grateful, Lord, though people are passing and people are getting sick, we're forever grateful that even if we were to pass, Lord, that would only be gain for us, Lord, to enter into the arms of Jesus. Lord, guide my thoughts. Guide our minds, help them to be stayed on Thee, and help us to walk away with heavenly light from Your Word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So John chapter 8, and we're going to discuss Jesus as the light of the world. He read that verse in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And then he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. You know, in this chapter, Jesus has to battle some darknesses we battle today. In the first 11 verses, you know the story, the Pharisees to try and trap Jesus, pit him against the Roman government, pit him against his mission to save. The Son of Man has not come to destroy or condemn, but to save. They're trying to trap him, they bring him the adulterous woman. Remember that story? They throw her in the dirt. They accuse her. She's caught in the act. She has no escape. They said, stone her. The law of Moses calls to stone her. And Jesus just writes in the sand. Remember? And in his writing in the sand, he says, whosoever has no sin, throw the first stone. Go ahead. Whoever's innocent. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they walk away. And Jesus shines the light through the darkness of condemnation. Jesus, as the light of the world, says, you can be condemned by your sin, but the light that I give can shine through that darkness. Then, in verses 12 through 24, the Pharisees accuse him of breaking the law, a technical, technicality. They say in verse 13, he says, your record is not true, you're a liar. And they accuse him. And they're conceited and slandering. And through the darkness of persecution, through the darkness of being lied about and slandered, Jesus says, hey, I am He. I am your hope. He gets the light of the world through the persecution, through the darkness of condemnation, the darkness of persecution. And then what we're going to look at today is, Brother Nathan read in verses 30 through 42, the darkness that we're going to look at, how Jesus as the light of the world shines through, is the darkness of slavery, the darkness of bondage, the darkness of captivity. And I know you read these verses, but I just kind of want to briefly exposit this story, and then we'll make application of how Jesus, there is a darkness, the sin that we have in our life, he says it, the sin is the whoever committeth sin is servant of sin. The darkness of our sin enslaves us. We're going to look at that darkness. We're going to see that sometimes light has to expose it. But then we're also going to see how Jesus as the light can shine through the darkness of our bondage, of our captivity, of our enslavement, and make us free. It says in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. He's here in the temple. Many are coming. There's many Jews in Jerusalem right now because they just finished the Feast of Tabernacles. They would light these huge candles, 10, 20 feet high. And these lighted candles are there in the temple. People from all over Israel have come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. They're in the temple. He's in the court of the women, so anyone can go in there. He comes from the Mount of Olives all the way down the mountain early in the morning. He sits down and he's teaching the people. And there are these huge candles. And he says, I am the light of the world. And they get it. You know, they see those candles. They get it that he's claiming he's God. And it says in verse 30 where we read, many believed on him. Many believed on him. They're happy. But just as the cause of Christ is growing, the enemy shows up. The Pharisees are there fighting with him, accusing him. And he says in verse 31, Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So the Pharisees are there, but there's also some who believe on him. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they're getting excited. Free. And beyond political freedom, they were under Rome. He was offering them freedom from their sin. We're going to see in a minute. Freedom to change. Freedom to be someone you were not. That you changed from the old man. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's giving you that freedom to have a choice. To have that ability. He says, if you will believe on me and continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But this is what the enemy says. This is what the Pharisees throw back in his face. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage or slavery or captivity, never in bondage to any man. Now, was that true? Can you see Jesus laughing? I mean, I do. I'm sorry. I'm not being irreverent, but he's like, never in bondage, huh? Never in bondage? Did you read First and Second? Did you read the book of Judges? You realize you were under 11 Gentile kings. You remember Babylon? They weren't your friends. You remember Egypt? They weren't your friends. Never in bondage? Assyria? Ring a bell, anyone? I could just see him laughing like, really? But then here's what Jesus does. He moves from the physical to the spiritual. He moves from political oppression, from being in a physical prison, to something that He believes is far more important. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily." Whenever He says that, He's saying, "Hey, you need to listen." Did your mom ever say, "Hey, sit down. You need to listen," right? Did your dad ever pull off his belt and says, "I have something to talk with you about," right? Jesus is saying, "Hey, listen! You need to pay attention." You know what we do in church and with God? We kind of tune the preacher and tune God out. Holy, can I get a witness? Right? We hear it and we hear it and we hear it and we hear it. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, listen. You may have been distracted. You may have been focusing. But I'm going to tell you something that's more important than physical slavery." He says, Jesus answers them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the what? The servant of sin. The servant, verse 35, abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Free indeed. And He goes on to explain to them the reason they want to kill Him in verse 40 is simply because they are slaves, servants to their sin and to the deeds of your father. And in verse 44, He says, ye are of your father, the who? The devil. He said, that's your master. So let's unpackage and apply that first principle He's trying to really teach us. Verily, verily, He says, don't look at the outward prison. Don't look at the outward freedom you think you have. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. The first point that He's trying to convince these Pharisees that are attacking Him really in love is to say, hey, you're part of a prison that is your sin. Sin makes slaves of us all. Sin enslaves us, He says. Sin enslaves us. How does sin enslave us? Well, this is what He says. The servant abideth not in the house forever. You know, a servant in the Old Testament could be cast out, could be sold to a different family, and that is exactly what our sin does. And when we serve sin as our master, it eats us out, spits us out, chews us out, and leaves us on the road halfway dead. Sin will enslave us. You know, the structure of slavery in the Bible was so much a permanent, yet He said they could be cast out. They had no idea whether their master would sell them, would get rid of them, would abuse them. Why? They're at the mercies because they're slaves. But He says this, but the Son is relationship. The Son has a home. It abideth forever. He's no worry. So how does our sin enslave us? Well, the first thing that our sin does is it builds a tolerance factor. It builds a tolerance factor. They said in verse 33, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. Verse 39, He says, if Abraham is your father and you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham was the great man of what, church? Faith. And then He's saying, you're not doing the works of faith, you're doing the works of your father. You know, the first way sin traps us is the tolerance effect. I want to show you an example briefly in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, Israel's come out of Egypt bondage, only to go back into a different type of bondage. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. When Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Verse 4, and the mixed multitude was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. But now our soul is dried up. Away, there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Verse 20. This is the Lord's judgment. He says, okay, you want, if only we could have fish, they said, if only we could have flesh, meat, then we would be happy. The Lord says, okay, Numbers 11:20. This is what I'm going to do. Even a whole month I'm going to give you so much quail, so much meat, even a whole month until it come out of your what? Nostrils. Have you ever had that happen to you? I was drinking milk once in school. Someone made me laugh. Very embarrassing moment, right? Comes out of your nostrils. That's not where food should be. Amen. Until it come out of your nostrils and it be loathsome, meaning you're going to have so much of it, you hate it unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you. You've replaced me. I was among you. I was central. I was your focus. You said, if only we could have flesh. That you're going to hate it. And you know what? You know what the principle that he's teaching here, that he's teaching in John chapter 8, how slave and sinless, is the principle of tolerance. You see, the first time you sin, the first time maybe you go get drunk, the first time you maybe got high, the first time you had an inappropriate, you know, sexual experience, the first time you cheated, the first time you told a lie, the first time you, sped, there was kind of an exhilaration. There was kind of a rush, an excitement. But then the next time, that excitement pales. Why? Because the principle of tolerance. What you do with sin is the first time is such a rush, but then the next time you have to do more. You have to go farther. You have to watch more. You have to put the substance more in your body. Why? Because there's a tolerance. The Lord's saying, look, I'm going to give you so much that is coming out of your nostrils. The flesh is never satisfied. You're gonna, you know, God cursed them, but it was also their decision to eat that much quail. Right? No one put a gun to their head and say, hey, eat so much quail as it comes out of your nostrils. What that teaches us is sin has an effect of tolerance. And if you're old enough here, you can see this in your life. You know, you first told a little lie, but then you have to tell what? More lies. You know, you had a bitter thought, an unforgiving thought towards someone, and then you see them and they're doing good. What do you have to do? You have to do mental judo and convince yourself, well, really, they're only doing good to, you know, take advantage. Yeah. Or she's only a good mother when others are watching. Yeah. Why? The bitterness begets more bitter thoughts. The jealousy has to grow. You know what Jonathan Edwards said? Jonathan Edwards says, the heart of man with sin is like a fire. The heart of man is like a fire. He says, it consumes and it consumes. The book of Proverbs says, it saith not, it is enough. It consumes and it consumes. And you give it more. When you have a fire and you put more wood on, what does it do? It just gets hotter and burns faster and demands what? More. Sucks up more oxygen. And that's what he's saying, this sin. You know, these Jews, these Pharisees, you know what their if only was? It was power. They wanted power. They had power in Jerusalem, but then Jesus was teaching in Galilee. And so you know what? They went over to Galilee to get power there. Jesus was healing. They didn't have that power, so they accused him of being a devil. Why? Because they wanted the people to respect them and come to them for healing. You know how I discover what my if only is? I ask myself, Ashton, am I serving something more than the Lord? Am I living for someone or something more than Christ? And it's the same as in Numbers 11. It's an if only. If only I could, or if only I had. Have you ever been there? Have you ever said that? Maybe you said that this week. The Lord says, be careful, because your sin is not just an act. A lot of us, how we view sin is, okay, I did this crime and now there's a dookie point in heaven against me for that crime, okay? No, it's a power. When you set sin as a power in your life, there's a force that says it will begin to numb you emotionally. It will begin to blind you spiritually to where you'll need more and more and more and more. And that's what has happened to these Pharisees. These Pharisees have been so power drunk. That was their if only. Being successful, being in power, being in control. That they're even willing to kill Jesus to give them their power. Now, if only. It might be to have a successful career. It might be to have a smart and beautiful spouse. And you might be thinking, well, Ashton, I thought we were talking about sin here, right? But sin is anything you replace Christ with as the center, as the focus. We saw in Numbers 11, he says, I was in the center of you. I was your focus. I was your chief joy. And they replaced it with, well, if only we had flesh. And, you know, there is a rush. Maybe you became successful in your career, successful in your business. You became a nurse, became a lawyer, became a doctor, became your own business owner. And there was like a rush to it. But then it pales, doesn't it? And maybe you married, you know, a beautiful and smart individual. Hallelujah. Some of you are still praying for that. Amen. And then you get married and you realize, as my wife did, he's not so beautiful and he's not so smart. It pales. You know how you can tell this? Maybe you have. I've had friends, and I've been there myself, where you see these two friends. One, they're in a relationship, right? Looking to get married. They break up, and they're devastated by it. Absolutely devastated. The other friend, you know, she's in a relationship, and they break up, and it's okay. She's not as devastated. But she loses her job, and she's absolutely devastated. Whereas the first, she's lost her job and she's okay. You know what that shows us? What we're, if you will, addicted to or enslaved to in this context, when we lose it, it devastates us because that we cannot live without it. And God says, that should be me. That should be me. And the truth is, the more and more and more you feed it, the more and more numb and empty you become. These Pharisees were so empty that God was standing right in front of them, and all they could think is, we need to kill him to get the power, if only. And they destroyed their only Messiah. Not only will it has the principle, it destroys us through this tolerance principle, but it also destroys us with denial. Back in John, in chapter 8, they said, we be Abraham's seed, and we be never in bondage. If you're here today and you think, man, I don't really struggle with sin. I'm not enslaved, Pastor Ashton. I mean, I'm not an addict. You know that oftentimes we are the biggest slaves? Because we're in denial. We've justified it. These Pharisees justified it. Hey, we're never in bondage. And Christ said, no, he that commits sin is the servant of sin. They've rationalized it. They've made it to where in their mind, there's nothing wrong. And not only is there the destruction of the principle of tolerance with sin and slavery, but how sin starts to destroy you is through denial. You want something so bad, you're willing to rationalize, justify, and it actually deranges your thoughts. You will do all sorts of tortured rationalizations. You refuse to think clearly and objectively. And honestly, you can't. And then it leads to a dissolution of your willpower. Your willpower. He literally tells them in this passage, ye now seek to kill me. And they were. But rather than recognizing that they were trying to murder an innocent man, that they were taking things too far, sin will destroy you beyond the will to change. What do I mean by that? You know when you're dealing with an addict, and you know what causes us to run a lot of times to those things that we can be enslaved to? It's stress. But you know what happens? You were stressed, you had distress, you had problems, so you went to a sinful, you know, solution to escape, to get numb. But then that sin starts causing you pain, right? The sin gets you fired. The sin causes problems in your marriage. The sin hurts your children. And so to deal with the stress from the sin, you go and do more sin. The Pharisees are in trouble. Right? They see the writing on the wall. Jesus, their Messiah, is preaching against them. But the only thing they know to do to kill, they're going right back to it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, afterward I will seek it yet again. First Peter says, as a sow returneth to her mud, or to as a dog returneth to his what? Vomit. So a man returns to his sin. The sin in your life that's causing you the problems, a lot of times we just run to it until it's loathsome to us. Have you ever been there? Where you're in bondage? You'd love to break this in your life. You'd love to kick it. You'd love for this to just be gone. In fact, you hate it. The more and more and more you do it, the more and more and more you give it, the more and more you hate who you've become and how you're a slave to it. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The servant of sin. It destroys us through the tolerance principle, through denial and through dissolution our own will, where we think we're stuck. We think that there's nothing to be done. And this can be something that we justify. You know, Alex Huxley, famous atheist, you know when he denied God? He was in college. This is his own biography. When I went off to college, I saw various philosophies. And I wanted there to be no God because I wanted to sleep around. I chose my atheism as an act of sexual rebellion. The fool has said in his what? Heart, not his head, there is no God. Why? Because he knows it's a heart problem, not a head problem. You know what we do? We run to sin to think, oh man, I'm really going to have the driver's seat of my life. I'm going to be in control. I'm going to do what I want. And really, we put the sin as the driver's seat. We put that as our master. But God in His Word doesn't leave us there. He tells them, He preaches to them, hey, the servant, verse 35, abideth not in the house forever. There's a payment to pay, but the Son abideth ever. The Son abideth ever. And He gives us some light. He says in verse 30 through 32, how there's freedom in Jesus Christ. How He, as the light of the world, can give freedom in the darkness of bondage, of slavery. He says, as He spake these words, verse 30, many believed on Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My what? Word. Then are you My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what Jesus says? He breaks some myths. The first myth He breaks is the myth that to be free, I need to be my own master. Freedom is being your own master. Did you ever think that once? Amen? I know I did. Freedom is being my own man, my own woman, not answering to anybody, not doing anything. Being my own master. Did that bring us freedom? Brought slavery, didn't it? Freedom is being my own master. Elizabeth Elliot, wife of Jim Elliot, martyred in Central America for Christ, she says this, identity is not an issue of who am I. Identity is not an issue of who am I, but whose am I. You know what Jesus says that where how freedom comes? Jesus says in verse 30 through 32, you need to submit. You need to relinquish self-rule and autonomy. Submit to Me and I will give you freedom. You know why? It's because Jesus Christ is the only master. Jesus Christ is the only master who, instead of enslaving us, loves us. He's the only one. So, what do we see in these verses? Well, look at it again. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Continue in My word, then you are to My disciples. He said in verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill Me because My what hath no place in you? My word. So, how do we submit to God? Well, first, I want to say this. There's only so much we can do to stop like the sin that enslaves us by saying, bad Christian, bad boy. Have you ever tried that? And then what do? Go right back to it, right? Or, man, I'm guilty, bad Ashton. bad pastor, bad Christian, right? And that there is some fighting, I'm not disagreeing with that, but that in and of itself doesn't really help us, does it? You know what God is saying? You need something more than you. You need something from me. You need something divine, holy, and yet I'll give it to you earthly, physically. And He did it in His Word. He said, continue in my Word. It's going to be like light shining through the darkness of your enslavement. It'll break you. It'll make you free. You know what's better than saying, no, bad Ashton, bad? Getting the Word of God in you. Creating an appetite for the Word of God. Creating a hunger for the things of Christ. In Psalm 1, he says, blessed is the man, and he doesn't do some things. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scorner, nor walk in the counsel of the ungodly, right? Nor stand in the seat of sinners. But what does he do? But he meditates in the what? The law of the... And in his Word doth he meditate day and... You know what he's done? He's created an appetite, a hunger for the things of Christ, specifically his Word. An appetite for the Word. An appetite for the Word. You know, you think about what you enjoy eating. Amen? And I kind of preached on this with the Transforming Our Desires series I preached recently. My wife and I enjoy wings. Amen. We eat them often. And you know what we really enjoy now is this new keto ice cream from HEB. Hallelujah. I can eat as much ice cream and not feel bad about it. Although my wife says, don't eat the whole tub in one sitting, you know. Isn't that true? Right? We have competing desires. Amen. On the one hand, I want to be fit and healthy like Brother Navarro. And on the other hand, I want to put butter on everything I eat. Extra, extra. Amen. So, anyone Southern here? Amen. Yeah. On the one hand, I want to, have a good weight. But then on the other hand, I want to eat all the tubs of ice cream because it's good. Amen. You know what? We have these desires in us, if we're honest. You know what God is saying? We think freedom is doing whatever we want. Have you heard that? God is saying the truth shall make you free. He's saying that true freedom, spiritual freedom, comes from choosing the desire that goes along with how you were designed. I can go to a doctor and he can tell me, Ashton, you were not designed to eat 5 tubs of ice cream every day. Right? You were designed for some healthy food. We can go to someone physically to help them us understand how we were designed. Where do we go to find out how we were designed for our soul, for our spirit? Jesus tells us here, He says, ye shall know the what? The truth. Continue in my what? Word. You know where you can find true freedom? By aligning your desires with the desires, which is how you are designed. And you know where we get that? It's from His Word, from His truth. Because then I can align to the desires to how I'm designed, and I know that that will bring true freedom. Because if I don't, that only brings enslavement. We've been doing some additions on our house, right? And I want to put a door here and a door there and a wall here. And it's exciting, right? My wife feels like she's on one of those shows, you know? You know what I need to do? I have to bring Pastor Bez and other people that know architecture, that know construction, to help me make sure I'm putting a door in a good place, putting a wall where a wall can be. Why? Because they know the designs. You know, if we don't go with the design, it ends up costing a lot of money. Amen, Jeff? Amen. It does. Just like that with God, when we align our desires according to how we're designed, the truth makes us free. Then we're not trying to put a door where there shouldn't be a door, a wall where there shouldn't be a wall. We're going to Him and saying, God, You rolled me. You tell me. You have the blueprints. And thank God He's given us the blueprints. Amen? The truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. There was a man, Richard Wurmbrand. He was imprisoned in Romania for many years. When he got out, he made it his life mission to help others get the Word of God. It was very much important to him that the Word of God be given, especially to those in the persecuted church. There in Greece and other places in the world, but there off the shores of Greece, he would get these large cartons. He'd put little New Testaments and gospel tracts in there and a stick of gum, because he said anybody that sees a stick of gum wants a stick of gum. That's just what he did to make them open it, right? And he would throw them in the ocean, hoping that they would float to Albania, a closed country, when he was doing this, I think in the 60s or 70s. And he would hope that someone would open it. 9 years after the fact, he went into Albania. When it reopened and the Soviet Union had collapsed, and he discovered a man who actually found one of his inflatable things, read the gospel, got saved, got arrested for giving it out to other people. And he actually, Rembrandt said, because he'd been in prison, he said, "Look, I apologize for getting you arrested." And the man said, "No." He said, "It was worth it for the Word of God I got and the Word of God I gave." What is that? That man had an appetite. No, he just had a fraction of the Word that we have. Amen. He had an appetite. He had a hunger that no matter what, that's what he desired. That's what he was from. You know what he did? He aligned his desires more than comfort, more than being free in this world sense. God, I am not aligning my desires with how I feel, but with what your Word says. If you continue in my Word. That's what he did. And then lastly, in finishing, look at verse 42. Jesus leaves us with how his light can shine through and break these sins that captivate us, enslave us. And he tells them, look, if God was your father, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, ye would what? Love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Not only do we need an appetite for his word, for the light of God to break through and break these chains, but we need an adoration, a love of God in worship. A love of God. Jesus is saying, look, if you realize who is standing before you, if you realize the love I have for you. You know, Jesus made himself vulnerable. Remember when you were dating your spouse and how vulnerable you made yourself, right? Why? Because you loved them. Jesus was making himself vulnerable to them. He became a man. He's saying, look, if God was your father, you would love me because you realize I'm making myself vulnerable. I'm coming after you. I love you. You love me. What does this mean for us today? You know, sometimes we can know the facts, we can know the verses, we can know, you know, the do's and don'ts and all that, but where God really has to get us to break the enslaving power of sin in our life is he has to remind us that it's not a to-do list. It's not, I do this and I don't do that, I don't chew and I don't spit and I don't smoke with them that do, so I'm holy. It's, do you love me? Do you recognize that I love you? Do you want to be in love with me? That's what he's saying. If you would love me, you would love me. You know what we don't do? I'll just be honest, when I sin, what I don't do is I don't personalize the sin against someone I love. Unfortunately, I've had to sit with people that recently were divorced. Some of them married for decades, children, and their spouses just walked away, sometimes for another individual. And I've seen the heartbreak. I've seen the children's cry, saying, why, Mom? Why did Daddy leave us and move hundreds of miles away? Why would he do that? Doesn't Daddy love us? It's heartbreaking. But you know what that's a picture of? And God illustrates this in Jeremiah and other places. It's an illustration of how God is when we sin against Him. We don't personalize it, do we? We don't think about how God has come and He's made Himself vulnerable to us. He's committed Himself to us for some of us decades. And when we sin, we're, if you will, walking out on that love relationship. You know what Jesus is saying here? Hey, if you want my light to burst through, realize that it's a love relationship. You know, when my wife and I spend time together, sometimes I wish it was this way, but it's not this way. And I'm sure other guys can relate. We'll sit together. I can't just be like, okay, honey, we got 30 minutes, so I need you to pour out your soul to me. weep, cry, tell me all your deepest, darkest thoughts, your fears. I'll give you a hug. I'll say you can do it. You're the best. God's on your side. We'll pray. And we'll have a moment in these 30 minutes. Man, does it work like that? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. What do you have to do? You have to spend time with your wife. You have to spend time with your children. You have to be around them, doing things with them. You know, doing your work or your school or your studies or, you know, you're cleaning with them around. And then in the moments you did not expect it, those breakthrough, those, if you will, loving moments occur. Isn't that right? You know, it's the same with Jesus and with God. The quality time, the quality worship, the quality love comes from a quantity that you've spent with Him. And that's what He's saying. If you continue My word, if God was your Father, you would love Me. One of the ways He makes us free is through an appetite for His word. But the second way is through our adoration and our love in worshiping Him. And Christian, I'm not trying to beat you up if you don't spend hours in prayer and hours in church. All I'm saying and encouraging you today is those things, those slave sins in your life, you know, one of the ways Jesus is teaching us how we can actually overcome them, spending the time with Jesus, spending the time with God while you're working, while you're, you know, changing the diapers, while you're washing the dishes, while you're driving home from work. And then when you don't expect it, the light breaks through the clouds. You have one of those moments where you feel God is right there. And you almost can't describe it to others as far as His presence, His reality, His grace, His love. And it's an amazing thing. One hymn writer wrote it this way. She said that when the Lord comes forefront, she said that the world and the things of the world fade away in the distance. You know, it's hard to be looking at, you know, when you're looking at a sunset, it kind of demands your attention, right? It's beautiful, it's gorgeous, it's breathtaking. You're not really paying attention to the ant on your shoe, although maybe you should be, right? Why? We're so enthralled with that light. The little things, the things that would get us down, tear us down, enslave us, they're somehow, their power over us, their enslaving over us is melted away. It's the same with Jesus Christ, a love for Him. I was debating whether using this illustration or not. It's pretty extreme. I was reading in this book about these Chinese girl Christians in communist China. And like many in China, they were arrested for their Christianity. And like many others in China, they were set to be executed for their faith in Christ. But this is not what they were expecting, even though it had been, there had been arrests, there had been executions. How they did it was something China had really, in communism, hadn't done a lot. They had someone come with a gun to kill these two teen Chinese Christians, and it was their own pastor. The Chinese communist government had brainwashed this pastor into thinking that if he killed them, then maybe the communist government would give him leniency. And he explained it to them. And these two Christian teenage girls, they bowed to him, a sign of reverence, a sign of honor, a sign of respect. And they said, "Pastor, You are the one who taught us the Word of God. You are the one that said to have faith in Jesus. You are the one that baptized us. You are the one that taught us about faith." And they said this, "Pastor, we love you. And even though you kill us, we forgive you. And after you kill us, turn to Jesus and don't be like a Judas, but be like a Peter that repents and turns back to Christ." Can we not say that is true love? Amen? To bow and thank one who's betrayed you, who's about to end you. And yet, you know what? That's what Christ did for us. He said, "Look, here's My hand. Here's My other hand. Here's My feet. Here's My side. Drive the stake in. Drive to Satan. Sin. If that's your choice. But if you have sinned, if you have served another master, if you have become a slave to it, just repent. Just realize I still love you. Realize I gave you my body. And I did die for you and you did drive the stakes in with your sin. But realize afterwards, I love you. And I will forgive you. See, the only master that does not enslave us is Jesus Christ. Because He's the light of the world. And that's the only way, if we're going to have real freedom, spiritual freedom, is when we see that He's the light of the world, that we need an appetite for His Word and we need to adore and love Him. And that's the light that breaks through the darkness of the bonding, enslaving sins. If you'll bow with me in prayer, I want to ask you a question that Jesus, I feel, asked me this week, and that's this. If you could answer honestly, if only I had, or if only I could be, or if only, fill in the blank, let me ask you this. Would it be, if only I was closer to Jesus? Would it be, if only I understood His grace more? Would it be, if only I could understand more of His Word, could live a fuller, faithful life to Him? Or if we're honest, would it be, if only I had this, God? Or if only I were at this job? Or if only I had this relationship? Christian, please, I beg you, do not serve those masters. Those masters will enslave you. Those masters will not bring you light. He says, I am the light of the world. If anyone follow after me, he will not be in darkness. I beg you, from someone who serves sin for years and still has to ask myself these questions, break those shackles. Say, Jesus, I want an appetite for Your Word. I want to hunger after You. God, I want to say it was worth it for just a little bit of Your Word. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I have sinned against You. I have driven those spikes through You. I was the one who pulled the trigger. But Lord, I want to love You. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You're not. You didn't know. You've never heard this story of how Christ came and died on a cross and rose again. You know, Jesus says you can be free for not just this life, for all eternity. If you'll, in similar vein, just say, God, I am a sinner. I am a slave. I was the one who killed You on the cross. But God, I repent. I am sorry. I want to believe in that You died and rose for me. I want to take the son. I want to be a son, not a slave to sin. Do that today, friend. And Christian, what's your if only? Is it if only I can become a more faithful, a closer, loving disciple of Christ? Or is it if only I can go home and get involved in this? Or if only I can get away and really have careful, those things will enslave us. They promise us freedom. They promise us joy, but the reality is the wages of putting anything in front of Christ being our master is it just brings us to bondage. If there's anyone that would like to pray, I plead with you, pray in your seat right now. Spend time with God right now. He loves you. He's given us His Word, His light.